All right, turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to direct your attention to verses 15 through 23 here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." This chapter, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, I need to give you some real context about where it fits. By the way, the title of the message tonight is "When a Right May Be a Wrong." When a right may be a wrong. The ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians is actually the centerpiece of three chapters devoted to the question that the church at Corinth had asked the Apostle Paul, which we started back in chapter 8. If you go to chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So apparently the church at Corinth had written a letter to Paul asking about this question: is it okay for saints of God, for saved people, to eat meat that has been offered to an idol or sacrificed to an idol? And so Paul goes into answering this question, and not just with a simple answer, but illustrating his reasons for the answer. Chapter 9 is really the center of those three chapters devoted to this question. Is it okay, or can we eat meat that has been offered to idols? And Paul's answer basically was, you know, knowing that an idol is nothing, well, it's really, it's kind of, rather than Paul giving you Paul's answer, let me phrase it this way. The question that the church probably asked was something like this: knowing that an idol is nothing, like it's not a thing, it's something that was made up, it's not God, it's not a God, it's just nothing. Knowing that an idol is nothing, shouldn't we be able to go ahead and do what we want to do when it comes to meat that was offered to it? Man, this is a good deal. You know, it's sold at a discounted price, and that idol is nothing, so shouldn't we be able to do that? Well, Paul said, in essence, sure, you could do that. We have liberties as being free in Christ. Yeah, there's some things that we could do. But he said, walking in love toward the brethren is a far greater principle than any liberties that we possess in Christ. There are things that we can do that we can have a clear conscience about doing, but those very things could at times become a stumbling block to another brother in the Lord. And Paul says that walking in love towards the brethren is a far greater principle than any liberties that we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul's point is that even if the knowledge of, you know, a stronger brother in the Lord would free him to eat that idol meat, if you will, it's love that should constrain that same brother to avoid such things for the sake of a weaker brother. if it's going to be something that would cause him to offend or cause him to stumble. And Paul says, you know what, since food doesn't determine your standing before God, eating this meat is not going to hinder your walk with God. But you know what, it's also abstaining from it isn't going to help your walk with God either. And the principle that Paul is trying to get across to the church at Corinth is that the Christian who walks in love is going to be willing to abstain from any liberty which he knowingly would end up hindering another believer in the Lord to become a stumbling block to them. If he's really walking in love, a saint of God who has that as his motive, look, he's going to be willing to say, you know what, I don't have to have that thing in my life. If I know that this particular thing, yeah, I could do it with a clear conscience, but I know that it's going to be potentially a stumbling block to someone else. I don't have to have it in my life. Because their well-being is and love for them and edification of them is a far higher priority than keeping my rights as a saint of God. So the giving up of some Christian liberty is really a small price to pay for walking in love towards the brethren and building and edifying. And so that's the principle and the point that Paul is making. But then you get into chapter 9 and Paul illustrates that point with some very clear things from his own life as an illustration of this very truth. So Paul presses even further in this direction of refraining from one's, quote, rights by illustrating it from his own life and his own ministry. In chapter 9, we looked at it last week, he went about first to prove without a doubt that he is truly an apostle of the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. There's no doubt that I'm an apostle. In fact, you are living proof of the fact that I'm an apostle in the Lord. And so he goes about to establish and reestablish and confirm the fact that he is an apostle. It was in question. Some were doubting. Some were giving him a hard time. You remember that part of the problem with the church at Corinth was that they were in factions. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Christ, and so on. And so some were giving him a hard time. And he said in verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And he goes on to discuss about the fact that, you know what, as an apostle, he is free to have a wife. He's free to hold a job if he wanted to do that. He's free to do whatever he would like to do, just like other men are. But then he goes on to say that as an apostle, he has the right to be provided for at the expense of those to whom he is ministering. Now, we talked about this last week. The principle and the truth that it's the church's responsibility to provide for, and the minister is to live of the gospel. If he preaches the gospel, to live of the gospel. And Jesus said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and all of those principles we talked about last week. But Paul is saying here, listen, as an apostle, and it's verifiable, you know that it's true, but as an apostle, I have a right to demand this of you because it's in the scriptures. The law teaches it. Jesus himself taught it. And he says, this is a right that I have to be provided for. The expenses to be provided for from those to whom he is ministering. But Paul says to these people, I've refrained from that right for your sake. You follow the context here? You follow what he's saying? All right, so look at verse 12, where Paul here explains why he's chosen to refuse that right that is his, that's rightfully his, but why he's chosen to refuse that, even at great personal cost. In verse 12, he said, If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He's saying, look, if this, you know, the providing for is something that others partake of, and it's a, and then they have this authority to do it in the secular world, in a regular job, isn't it even more important in the spiritual? That's what he's saying there. But then he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power or this right or this authority, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, hey, look, I haven't taken advantage of this right that is mine lest I should hinder the gospel of Christ in that particular context. Look down to verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things regarding his rights to be provided for. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And so Paul explains here, number one, that for the sake of the brethren, I have forsaken this right of mine, this liberty that I have, and for the sake of the gospel, that it would be proclaimed more effectively, I've refused this right that is mine. And we're going to consider both of those aspects here tonight as we consider this thought when a right may be a wrong. Paul's practice of refusing that right of his, of being supported at the expense of those churches, is really given to the church at Corinth, not only as an example for them, but as an example for us as well. And it really is a benchmark of what is truly spiritual and what is pleasing to the Lord. And Paul gives two primary reasons, which he articulates pretty well in these verses 15 through 23. First of all, the first reason that he gives is for the benefit of others. So remember the context that Paul is writing in. They said, can't we just do whatever we want to do? An idol's nothing. Shouldn't we have the right to do this? We're free in Christ. We have this liberty. And Paul says, yeah, you can do that. But here's another thought. Walking in love towards the brethren is a far, far greater principle than any personal liberties or rights that we have. And here's how he illustrates it. I have not chosen to use this right that I have to demand of you for a very important reason, and that is for the benefit of other people, for the benefit of the brethren. Here's one reason why sometimes giving up a personal liberty is godly, for the benefit of others. He says in notice verse 15 there, he says, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul's thought is not on himself here as he writes this. His thought is actually on other people. He said, it would be better for me, I would rather die than to have any man make void my ministry. The word void here, it means to make empty. And the thought is that Paul would rather die than somehow his ministry would be tarnished in the eyes of other people because of this right that he has. Paul said, look, I don't want there to be hindrances in other people's lives for the things that I could rightly demand. That is a right of mine. And then he gets down to verse 19, and he says in verse 19, look at this, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. He says, I've made myself a servant of all, even though I'm free, so that I could gain people, so I could gain more in people. And the truth is, or the thought is, that he had other people's well-being in mind here. And this really is the main thing that he talked about in chapter 8 regarding this issue of eating meat offered to idols. Look what he said back in chapter 8 at the end of the chapter. He says in verse 13, wherefore, so he says, this is the conclusion, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He says, look here, If whatever it is that I'm going to do would cause my brother to stumble, then I'm just going to stay away from it. Because edification and love for my brother is the paramount thing here. And I don't have to have that in my life, even though I could be free to do it. And so Paul has other people's well-being in mind here. He says, I'm not going to do it if it's going to cause another to stumble in their life. Paul said, I would rather die than have my ministry void or have my ministry tarnished in the eyes of somebody else because of something that I have, some right that I possess. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, the Bible says, now note how this starts. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for some, for other people, despising the shame for other people, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. These verses start with this thought. Wherefore, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there are people watching. And because there are people watching here, what should we do? Well, the author of Hebrews says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, there are sins that so easily entangle us. And no one would question that, you know, we should lay those things aside because they're sins. But other things in life are not necessarily sins. But they can be encumbrances. They can become weights that hinder us from excelling in the race that we are to be running. And so the author of Hebrews here urges us to set these weights, these encumbrances aside so that we can run effectively. And the thought here is this, just as much as those there are things that could be hindrances in our own life to us personally, those there are things that could also be a hindrance about our life or in us that could be a hindrance to other people as well. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So you know what? We should lay aside those weights that do beset us. And the truth of the matter is that no matter what we're doing, people are watching. People are watching our life. And we're an example, whether we really realize it or not. I just had a conversation just the other day with someone about how there are little kids in this church that are always watching, that are always observing, and we're examples one way or another. And there are certain things that it's possible, you know what, that they could observe in us and think, well, so-and-so does that, so why couldn't I do it? But in their immaturity, they don't stop at just whatever it is that they're observing. They take it to another level, and they say, well, if they do that, well, how come I can't do this? You follow what I mean here? And so in their immaturity, they would take it to another level. They would take that thing farther to the point that it possibly could become a snare in their life. That's a weighty, weighty thought. You know, you can apply that to whatever you want to apply it to. But it's something for us to certainly be mindful of, that someone's always watching. And we're an example. And there can be things and could be things that, you know, they're rights for me. I have freedom and liberty in Christ. I could do this. But that thing could be a stumbling block to someone else. That's something we should be mindful of. And it's, like I said, a principle. You could apply it to just about anything that you want to apply it to. But it ought to cause us to pause and to think for a second at least, right? What is this? Is this okay for me? Sure, I feel like it's okay for me, but is it possibly something that could cause somebody else to stumble? And Paul's point is, look, if that's the case, then I'm not going to do it. Because it is far greater for me to lay aside any personal liberty so that somebody else might be edified and built up, rather than holding on to my right. Does that make sense? Paul's saying basically the same thing as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, basically the same thing, or at least applying the same kind of principle. Because here's the thing, if the goal of the Christian is the edification of the brethren, which it ought to be, that's the command of Christ, if that's really the goal, then the Christian would willingly set aside anything that would end up hindering that goal. Some of our rights or some of our liberties as Christians could potentially become a hindrance to others. And so Paul says that his right to be supported as an apostle, hey, that's his right, but he wasn't going to stand on that. He would willingly set it aside if that's what he needed to do, because his motivation was the well-being of other people. That's a good principle, a good guiding principle for all facets of life. So Paul says the benefit of others is a reason. But then the second reason and the last reason I want to draw your attention to that he would do this is for the sake of the gospel. In verse 12, he said, go back to 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9 and verse 12, he said, if others be partaker of this power of you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now skip down to verse 23. And this I do, all the things that he said he did, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. In verse 23 here, Paul draws attention to the fact that he sets aside his liberties or rights when doing so is for the sake of the gospel. It's a good thing. The gospel is already offensive to unbelievers, isn't it? We know it's true. And so Paul says, look, the gospel is already offensive to unbelievers, and whatever liberties I need to sacrifice, I'm going to do that for the sake of the gospel in order to advance the gospel. And so he states in verse 20 through 22, he says, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law of God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So he says, as much as possible, I'm going to accommodate the Jews, so that they might come to Christ. Likewise, when Paul is among the Gentiles, he refrains from any liberties which they might find offensive, so that they might be more apt to hear the gospel and to be saved. To those who are under the law, he seeks to conduct himself in a way that doesn't offend their sensitivities, so that they might come to Christ. To those Gentiles who aren't under the Old Testament law, Paul says he adjusts his conduct there so that they might not needlessly be offended and turn away from the gospel as they turn away from him. How often is that the case, where the gospel's already offensive enough, but because of the demeanor or the actions of the saint of God, the individual becomes offensive and therefore they're turned away from the gospel too? Paul said, I've become all things to all men, that I might save some. Now, it's important for us to understand that in these verses, Paul is not teaching, you know, the thought of when in Rome, do as the Romans do. He's not speaking about sins that others have that he is willing to participate in so that he can preach the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. You know, he's not saying, be like them so that you can win them. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, like, for example, you don't go and sit at a bar and drink so that you can preach to the drunk. Yeah. Don't be like them so that you can win them. So he's not talking about, you know, becoming those things or willingly participating in those things. That's not what he's saying at all. He says, I'm still under the law to Christ. But what he's saying is, he's talking about accommodating himself to the weakness of the lost by surrendering any liberties that he would have that would prove themselves offensive to those people that he's trying to witness to, and therefore they would be turned away from the gospel. He's saying, why insist on having your rights when practicing them might needlessly alienate someone from the gospel? Paul's willing to sacrifice the free exercise of his liberties if doing so is something that will actually advance the gospel. You know, maybe this is like a silly illustration, but let's say, for example, and this would never happen, but let's just say, for example, you know, we were a church that we really believed that, you know, our music is glorifying to God when we get out our electric guitars and our drums and we have our band and, you know, we've got our complete worldly look to us and so on. And man, we're sharing the gospel of Jesus through music. Let's just say that that's the case. And we're invited to come and preach the gospel at, say, the Pioneer Home, right? And so we go over there to minister to the people with our rock band, you know, and we blast them, you know, to wherever with our music, trying to preach to them Jesus. Where in reality, you know, you just take a piano, maybe an organ, and you just sing some good old hymns, and you preach to them. They're a lot more likely to be receptive to what you have to say than to hold on to my right to have a gospel band. You know what I'm saying? We could illustrate it in a more appropriate or applicable way. Let's say that we want to go and preach the gospel in a native village. And we barge in, we say, hey, our authority is from Jesus to preach the gospel to every creature. But we know that culturally it's acceptable to go and get permission, say, from the chief, and to be invited to come in with their blessing, you know, and to bring something that is going to be of help to the people and give them the gospel versus just barging in and holding on to the fact that, hey, Jesus said we're supposed to go and preach the gospel. The point what I'm making is that Paul says that there are things that he would have liberties to do, but, you know, in different cultures and different situations, whatever it is that I could hold on to would actually become a stumbling block to them and they wouldn't hear the gospel. I can be all things to all men so that I might save some. I'm willing to lay that down and lay it aside if it's going to be for the furtherance of the gospel. And so the application is that we should willingly forego the exercise of any, quote, right, which would end up proving to be a hindrance to the gospel. You know what? We see that principle at work in the life of Jesus, in fact. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now Jesus, as the Son of God, had every right to consider himself exempt from this tribute or tax that was to be paid. He had every right not to pay that. And yet, Jesus still paid it, lest the exercise of his right would end up hindering the preaching of the gospel. He said, lest we should offend them. Go and do this and pay the tax. And his, you know what, the message that Jesus brought, man, that was offensive to the Jews in and of itself. The message that Jesus brought was very offensive, but he wasn't going to add to the offense by the exercise of some right which could easily be set aside and not hinder the work of the gospel. And so the conclusion is this. We do have liberties in Christ, yes, but love is far greater than our rights or our liberties. And those who are walking in love are going to understand that truth, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll get to, love, it vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't seek after its own. And really, when you get right down to it, if there, in particular situations, if there's just this right or liberty that someone, well, it's my right to do this, I'm free in Christ to do this. It really doesn't matter what you say or think. And if someone's going to be offended by it, well, that's just their problem. Well, you know, in some cases that might be true. But are you going to be the judge? Am I going to be the judge of somebody's motives? Paul says the greater principle is this. When we walk in love toward the brethren, toward edifying and building up, and this is a guiding principle for life, we can pause, we can reflect, we can say, hey, you know what? Maybe I don't have to have this in my life if it might potentially become a stumbling block to somebody else, because I really want their good and their well-being. And so for love's sake, we ought to be willing to lay those things down. And so there are some times when a right can actually become wrong. God's pleased when we choose to refrain from those because of our love for God, our love for our brethren, and because we don't want to be a hindrance to the advance of the gospel. I would rather please God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that really does give us practical guiding principles for life. And I pray that we would allow our lives to be ruled by principle, not by feelings, not by personal desires or even personal liberties, but to let principle be our guide. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that mindset always, that the greater thing at play here is the edification and love of the brethren. The greater thing at play here is pleasing God. And because of my love for the Lord and the love for the brethren, and even for the sake of not hindering the gospel, if I don't need to have something in my life, then so be it. I can trust the Lord, and my eyes can be fixed on the Lord. I can look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith, who also laid down his life, who also set aside his glory for me and for sinful men. And Lord, may we follow that example of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.